Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our show tonight. This is Polygamy, What Love Is This? And I am your host, Doris Hansen. Tonight, we are going to discuss from strictly biblical revelation exactly what Jesus Christ's true church is and how it is easily recognized. But first, we want to talk about the next meeting for the Utah County Ex-Mormon Support Group. That's going to be next Tuesday night, that's September 20th, at 6 p.m. And they're going to be showing the DVD, The Bible Versus Joseph Smith. For more information, you can email way61@hotmail.com, or you can telephone 801-374-8489. That's the Utah County Ex-Mormon Support Group next Tuesday evening. And I'd like to remind those who live in the northern part of Utah that the Adams Road Band will be at the Main Street Church in Brigham City next Friday night. That's September 23rd at 7 p.m. The address is 48 North Main Street in Brigham City. And we would like to thank the Adams Road Band again for being our special guests on last week's show. They were delightful to have on again, and we hope to have them again next year. And we'd also like to thank them for the benefit performance for our ministry that they put on last Friday evening at the Mill Creek Church. They were a blessing to everyone. Their music was great. We enjoyed hearing their testimonies, their personal testimonies of Jesus Christ, not of their church, but of Jesus Christ. And you know, there is a lot of false teaching and misunderstanding about Jesus Christ's true church. The claims of so many different belief systems can cause confusion, and does cause confusion. On top of all of that, Jesus repeatedly warned us to watch out. He said not to be deceived. So tonight we're going to beg the question, how can we identify Jesus Christ's genuine church? Now, we know that wherever there's a counterfeit, there has to be an original that it was counterfeited or copied from. And the Bible warns us about counterfeits. It warns us about a counterfeit gospel and counterfeit spirits and counterfeit prophets, a counterfeit God, counterfeit Christ, and counterfeit churches. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Ephesians 3:21 says, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages or all generations. So tonight we're going to discuss what the Bible says about the true nature, the purpose, and the works of Jesus Christ's true church. Our guest is a pastor of Mill Creek Church in Holiday. He was a guest on our show last December, and he has a passion to communicate and to present to this culture what God's true church really looks like according to God. So I would like to introduce and welcome to our show tonight, Pastor Dan Momotella.
Thank you.
Thank you, Dan, for coming.
Excited to be here.
No, we're sure glad to have you. We had a good time last time.
We're going to do it again. Yes, let's do it.
In the Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 1, verse 30, it says, claims that the Mormon church is the only true and living church on the planet. Ezra Taft Benson said the same thing. He says, this is the church and kingdom of God, the only true church on the earth. He said that in the teachings of Ezra Taft Benson. And Bruce McConkie stated, he said, if it had not been for Joseph Smith and the restoration, there would be no salvation. He said, there's no salvation outside the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's in Mormon Doctrine, page 670. So before we get started on this discussion, I want our viewers to remember, excuse me, that as we discuss issues on this program, according to early Mormon teachings, the polygamy groups are the true Mormons. Their doctrine insists that polygamy is an irrevocable law for celestial glory. So each polygamy group believes and teaches that it is themselves, they who are God's true church. So therefore, everything we discuss tonight also applies to the polygamy groups. Now, we're going to launch our discussion by quoting from Bruce McConkie on his where he defines the true church in Mormon doctrine. Pages 133 through 136, we're going to read that quote, and then we're going to kind of point by point discuss it. So I'm going to quote what he said. He said, "Our Lord's true church is the formal or official organization of believers who have taken upon themselves the name of Christ by baptism, thus covenanting to serve God and keep His commandments. It's a formal society of converted persons and not the unorganized spiritual vagary termed the Christian church by sectarianism. The church was first organized on earth in the days of Adam. The common sectarian notion that the day of Pentecost is the birthday of the Christian church is a false heresy. With the coming of the great apostasy, the primitive church was lost, and the various churches bear no similarity to the original. Those who join the true church and keep their covenants gain salvation in the celestial kingdom of God. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth, the only organization authorized by the Almighty to preach His gospel and administer the ordinances of salvation, the only church which has power to save and exalt men in the hereafter," end quote. So we're going to dispel the obvious heresies of Bruce McConkie's statement and definition of the Christ Church point by point, and we're going to begin with the first heretical statement. Number one says, "Our Lord's true church is the formal official organization of believers who have taken upon themselves the name of Christ by baptism, thus covenanting to serve God and keep His commandments." Would you explain how this statement is heretical when measured up to the Bible?
Yeah, I'll be glad to. The church, the true church, biblically, is comprised of people who are saved, who are born again. Jesus says you must be born again. Mm-hmm. So those are born again. 1 Peter 1:3, says that God has caused us to be born again. Caused us to be born again to a living hope. So He's the one that has done it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we find in the church is people who are truly regenerated believers, people who are born again, people who are baptized by the Holy Spirit in the church.
By the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't water baptism. No, this is the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit baptism that no one can effect except the Holy Spirit of God Himself. Mm-hmm. And they are spirit sealed. You read that in the book of Ephesians, that He sealed them. So that's really what constitutes the true church of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know where he got this statement, but I have the quote that you have in there. And I think that's not what the true church is. The church of Jesus Christ is believers everywhere. And they're in different churches, by the way. And in different churches, there are people who are churchgoers who are not believers.
Right. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So they're redeemed.
They're redeemed.
They're regenerated.
They're regenerated
by the Holy Spirit, not by works, but by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
They're spirit baptized, not water baptized,
not
but
water
spirit.
Baptized. Yes.
They're sealed.
They're sealed. Oh, brother.
Sealed by the Holy. That's the only sealing, by the way, in the Bible, isn't
yes.
it?
Yes, and it's very interesting. He says he sealed them for the day of redemption. My goodness, when Jesus comes to judge the world, those that He sealed. You read that in the book of Revelation too, though. They were not supposed to hurt anything until those that have been sealed. They elect are sealed. So
indeed
they are the sealed ones.
So that's not the sealing in the temple for marriage.
Oh,
sealing
no.
for redemption.
By the Holy Spirit.
The
no
Holy
one
Spirit.
Knows how it's done and what it is, in fact, but we'll find out. Only He knows.
And then you mentioned the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity is at work bringing people.
Yes. In fact, the Father is the one who elects. He does the work of election.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one that chooses. That's why Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And so Jesus is the one who does the work of redemption. The scripture clearly says that we're redeemed through His blood. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's keeping us. That's why we're living by grace every day. You're talking about the people who have all the package from God. They're blessed by God. And I think people, if they're questioning this, they could read Ephesians chapter 1.
That's
because
a good
there
chapter.
You have a summary of what it is that, in fact, the believers who are in Christ are blessed. They are chosen, see, by God, not by church or priesthood or anything like that. They are predestined by the Father. They are adopted. They are accepted. They are redeemed. They are forgiven. They are enlightened. They are given inheritance. And they are sealed, like we said. And there's something also that I mentioned in verse 14 on Ephesians 1. It says they are assured. They have this assurance that indeed they are children of God.
So we know. That we know that we will go to heaven when we die. We don't doubt it. We know for sure.
You know it right now in this lifetime.
Excuse me. Yes. In Strong's Concordance, the word for church, the definition and part of the defining, the definition of the word for church is, in the Christian sense, an assembly of Christians gathered for worship.
Yes.
Assembly of Christians. And so the assembly could be at your church and that church down the street, as long as it's a Christian church.
Yes.
That Jesus Christ has purchased the believers within that church gathering to worship Him, worship Jesus.
There you go. To worship God. That's the key and the primary function of the church, or the purpose of the church, worship God.
Now, he said the true church is the formal official organization of believers. Is the Christ True Church a formal society?
I don't know what he means by formal. If he means that it is not a church that's just this anarchy there, that I agree to a point. The church is not supposed to be just an amorphous group of people just doing their own thing and running around, and you get baptized and you just disappear. No, there has to be structure in the church. The scripture says all things have to be done in order. Mm-hmm. That's what the Apostle Paul said and reminded us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. And you see that, for instance, when he talks about discipline in the church, you have to be organized to execute the discipline. And he says the elders are to be appointed. Well, elders over who? And there are people who are not at least eligible according to the scriptures to be elders. So it has to be orderly. So we agree to a point as far as the formality there.
But it's not disorganized like he's trying to claim that we're disorganized in that sense.
Yeah, because we don't belong to that form of structure where everything every believer does is told, for instance, don't drink coffee. You know, don't drink Coke. Remember years ago when they were not supposed to drink coffee? I mean, we don't need that structure. The structure that we find is strictly in the Bible. You know, do not be drunk with wine, for instance. Yeah. This is dissipation. So that's completely false. I don't agree with him.
You know, I hear people say, well, I don't believe in organized religion. I have my own idea of God, but I don't want organized religion. Well, we don't want disorganized religion, do we? Actually, we don't want religion at all. We want Jesus.
We want Jesus. We don't want organized religion either. We want Jesus. And a relationship with Christ.
You made a good point in the official organization. Now, their official is the church of their church, they say, is the official. But you made a good point about the church in China. It's valid, isn't it?
Yeah, it says they have, it's an official organization. Well, really, the church does not have to be official in terms of being recognized by the government. The church in China, the underground church, is valid, as valid as the church here. We are organized for the purposes, since we do not have, we're not as yet persecuted.
But China, they are. That's why they're underground.
But we are organized so that people who come into the church, into the flock, stealing money, abusing people, can be tracked and found. And so we are organized that way. But when the time comes where the American government does not recognize us as well, then we will still go underground. But we do not have to be organized necessarily. The church does not have to be necessarily organized. Now, we said necessarily because organization is still good, so long as it doesn't interfere with the work of God. Yes, and it's not interfering with the work of God. People in Islamic countries, for instance, North Korea, Islamic world, they are valid Christians, even though the government does not recognize them. So I think his definition there is completely wrong.
It says,
and by the way, the Pharisees were not organized during the were not officially organized by the. I mean, the early church was not officially organized by the Pharisees at the beginning. That's why they were hiding, and that's why Paul started persecuting the church. Why? Because they were not officially recognized.
Yeah, that's
but
right.
But they were still a church. In fact, they are the church, not the Pharisee
yeah,
church.
Yeah, true. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And he says that they've taken upon themselves the name of Christ by baptism. Is that the way that comes together?
No, you don't take upon yourself the name of Jesus. Nobody takes upon yourself the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is given to us. And I don't know where he got this. I was looking at that quotation. I think he got it from Galatians chapter 3. And in verse 27, it says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." But when you look at the context, and the context of the entire book, he's talking about being saved by grace or through by faith. You know, I mean, it has nothing to do with works. You are
right,
saved through
right.
faith in Jesus Christ. That's a whole book. That's what the focus of it is. And the name of Jesus Christ, so I don't know where he got that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the scripture defines us. I mean, verse 13, that defines how people got baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 13, "For by one spirit," notice, it is a spirit, not the
mm-hmm,
church,
mm-hmm.
not the Baptist church, not the Mormon church, not whatever church. "By one spirit," the Holy Spirit, "you were all baptized into" what? "Into one body." Now, this is something that is done to you by the Holy Spirit, not something that you have to take up. He says they have taken upon themselves. You don't mm-hmm. take up.
No, we don't do that.
Because we don't even know who is a really true believer in the regular church. And he says, "Thus covenanting to serve God and to keep his commandments." Well, I don't know what he means by that, but if he means deciding to obey God, we're in agreement. I mean, if you make a covenant, for instance, in yourself, a resolution that you will obey God, that you will abstain from food for a period of time so you could pray, that's fine. But if he means that they're covenanting to obey and to keep the commandments,
that's what they
so
do.
That they would be saved, then we disagree.
That's what they
There's
do.
No salvation by works. I mean, believers are under the law. The believers are to keep, the scripture says, to fulfill the law of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And but we are not saved by the works, by keeping the commandments. We are justified by faith. Galatians 2:15 says, and we live by faith. In the same chapter it says. And justification is not a work. It's not something you take or do. It is done for you. By God
right.
himself,
sure.
yes,
Jesus,
absolutely.
Through Jesus' mm-hmm. perfect life.
Yes.
Right. So McConkie's next statement, he says, "It's a formal society of converted persons and not an unorganized spiritual vagary termed the Christian church by sectarianism." And you have a quote there from Brigham Young that I
yes.
think is very powerful.
Brigham Young, and who was the second president, by the way, of the Mormon Church, the one who brought the group here in the Valley. He said this, you find this in the Journal of Discourses, 7333. And he said this, "The people called Christians are shrouded in ignorance and read the scriptures with darkened understanding." Wow, that's important. And it's very revealing. You know why? Because B. Hinckley started, I think, around 2007, and they started this mantra that Mormons, we are Christians too.
We're Christians too.
Well, if they're Christians too, it means they're reading the scriptures too with darkened understanding. They're shrouded with ignorance. Does it mean that? I mean, it'd be very difficult. You can't have it both ways.
That's right.
Yes.
If they're going to be Christian, then they're going to be shrouded and darkened, according to,
exactly.
to Brigham Young.
Exactly. They That's can't. Why the early Mormons didn't want to be called Christians. They want to be called Mormons.
Right.
Yes, to make sure that they are distinct from the Christian groups. Mm-hmm. But now the current groups want to be considered as Christians. You can't have it both ways. If we are darkened, then they are darkened.
Yeah.
If you are shrouded in ignorance and they're joining us, guess what? Welcome to the ignorance club.
The third point I want to make mm-hmm. here is, he says, the church was first organized on earth in the days of Adam. The common sectarian notion that the day of Pentecost is the birthday of the Christian church is a false heresy. So he calls this a heresy, yet it's his statement that's heretical.
His statement is absolutely heretical. Think about this. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, the scripture says that Christ is the head of the church. He himself, it says, being the savior of the body.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Which body was ever saved during the times of Adam? Last time I checked, there was only Adam and Eve.
That's right.
Who was saved? Nobody was saved at that time.
In fact, in Genesis chapter 4, the last verse of Genesis chapter 4 is when it says, and that at that time men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Even before then, there wasn't any organized worship services until long after Adam and Eve.
Long after Adam and Eve. Even then, though, it tells us, because we're defining a church as something that started in the day of Pentecost under a new covenant.
Right.
And that they're going back to the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't do that. The church is a product of a new covenant, Jesus. Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 11, 20, I believe it was 23, he says, this is a cup when he instituted the communion. He says, this is a new covenant in my blood. Well,
right.
that covenant had not existed in the days of
Adam.
In
the Old Covenant. And
yes, absolutely. So he has just entangled himself in stuff he doesn't know. Furthermore, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, let me read this. It's a very, very clear statement on this subject. He says this. The scripture says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you, Jesus, to take the book and to break the seals. For you were slain. Notice, he was slain. He did not sweat in the garden blood,
right.
But he was literally slain.
Right.
And he purchased, he says, you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, every tongue, and people, and nation.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah.
Now, when did he do that in the time of Adam? When he says he purchased men, that was on the cross of Calvary.
Right, it was on the cross.
Absolutely.
And in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, which is the Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 is when Pentecost started, which he refutes and says it's not true.
Right.
It says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord was adding to the church.
There you go. The Lord.
No, people weren't, baptism weren't, there was no organized church that was. The Lord was doing it. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch.
There you go.
Not in Adam's day,
not
but in
Adam's
Antioch.
Day. They would not have known. It's like saying to Adam that Adam had an Apple computer. That's ridiculous.
Just an Adam's apple.
Yeah.
Huh?
That's what he...
Okay. The fourth point. With the coming of the great apostasy, the primitive church was lost, he said, and the various churches bear no similarity to the original. Mm-hmm. Now, we have two words here that are suspect, apostasy and primitive. Would you explain how inappropriate those words are?
Well, let me deal with primitive.
Okay.
Apostasy, I can let you deal with, but let me just hammer away at this thing. If you're listening, please pay attention to this. Tell me if this makes sense to you. The primitive, when somebody says primitive, it invokes thoughts of something that's undeveloped, something that is not sophisticated, incomplete. The church is the body of Christ. Can it be said then of the body of Christ that the body of Christ is incomplete? You're saying part of Jesus is incomplete?
Or primitive.
Or primitive? My, that's rudimentary, one might say. Now, if you go along with this metaphor, it's very important because the church was never lost because Jesus had promised, first of all, that he will build his church. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, if he says it was lost, the primitive church and so forth, he's saying the words of Jesus failed, which means Jesus lied. Now, I wouldn't be the church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints if Jesus Christ failed in the beginning by promising us that he will build a church that will not fail. How do we trust that this one will not fail?
How would you trust that he would even save us if he said he would?
Absolutely. And that's not what you find in Scripture. Now, it's very interesting that in the book of Hebrews, it talks about, people have, you know, if you have the Bible, you need to go back to the book of Hebrews to see this. It says of the early church, which is called primitive by McConkie, it says of the church that God testified with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. My goodness, according to his own will. Okay, he did this. Okay, what else? Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Listen to this, Sister Doris. The Bible says, Peter said to the paralytic, remember there was a man who was paralyzed, and as he was going to the temple, he was begging for alms. And Peter says this to him, I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And the man, he says he seized him by the hand, they brought him up, and he says he leaped. I mean, he didn't wobble up. He actually just leaped up in the air, mm-hmm. and he was completely healed. And it says he followed them in the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Is this primitive to you?
No.
Do you see that in LDS, people being healed around the temple? No, you don't. How could you call this primitive? This is exactly what we need to be going back to. Acts chapter 8. You don't go to remember. Mm-hmm. Acts chapter 8, verse 6. In Samaria, now Philip is out there. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the miracles are wrought, and his end, the scripture says. Now, it says, the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was being said by Philip. And as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. Now notice, Philip was performing signs mm-hmm. and wonders. I don't see anybody performing signs and wonders here, do you? Now why do you call this primitive? This church was vibrant, had power of the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost. It says in the case of those who were unclean spirits, they were being healed. Spirits were getting out of them, were leaving, being cast out of them. That's nothing primitive about that. That's exactly what today's church ought to be desiring, to have the power of Pentecost.
And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that does it. It's not the power of the priesthood. It's not the power of the temples or power of some prophet. It's the power of the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. That's why neither Peter nor Matthew No, John could effect this power. They had to wait in one accord in the upper room and wait for the day that God says it will come. And he was in charge. And at that point in time, the day of Pentecost came. And that is the inauguration of the church.
That's
the
exactly
true church
right.
of Jesus Christ.
That's what Jesus said. Mm. In Gospel Principles, of course, any of our LDS viewers and probably many of our polygamous viewers also would be familiar with the Gospel Principles. And on page 114, it says, the church will never be taken from the earth. Thousands of years ago, the Lord said he would set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people, and it shall stand forever. Now, they're saying that in their book. Mm-hmm. And again, I would like to mention Ephesians 3:21, where it promises that Christ's church will remain throughout all generations. Mm-hmm. What does the word all mean?
Before you even go to all, that quotation, if somebody looks in the book of Daniel, they find that that book lifted that out of the book of Daniel. Mm-hmm. And it's not talking about what they're talking about whatsoever. It's talking about the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ,
right.
which will be established on earth. And it will not be left to another. And this comes mm-hmm. after the Antichrist.
Right.
Last time I checked, the Antichrist is not being revealed as
yet.
But this church has been formed. How that can be?
And they say the rock in Daniel 2:44 is their church, when really it's Jesus.
It is Jesus. It's not the church. It's Jesus Christ. And the scripture is very clear.
Based on this, I'd like to ask a question to every one of our polygamists and our Mormon viewers, from the top down, from Thomas Monson on down to the most faithful unknown member in a polygamy group. Do you have a half-wit God who can't be trusted? That's what it makes you think. Your church claims to be the restored church, despite Jesus' assurance that his church would never fail. Your leaders claim that that's the restored church, whether you're in a polygamy group or the Mormon church. They claim that, but that it would remain forever. Now, if God was unable to keep his original church together as he promised, what makes you think that he'll be able to keep your so-called church, restored church, from failing? If he lied and failed the first time, how can you trust him the second time?
Remember the statement where he said they've taken upon themselves the name of Jesus Christ by baptism? Mm-hmm. Question, how many people have been baptized in the Mormon church? How many people of those who were baptized in the Mormon church are still in the Mormon church? That's the same thing.
They say there's a pretty good dropout ratio there.
The whole point is that they fail. I mean, it fails.
Mm-hmm, and, it failed.
So only God does not fail. But we, as churches here on earth, we do fail. Every church can fail.
Number five, those who join the true church, he said, and keep their covenants gain salvation in the celestial kingdom of God. Mm-mm. Is salvation gained by keeping covenants?
No, you're not gaining salvation. That's where the Christianity differs from biblical Christianity. Mormonism differs from biblical Christianity. You do not gain salvation. This Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourself or not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works. Therefore, you cannot gain. Gain says you're working. Says not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. And then sometimes people come and say, well, if you're just a gift of God, what about the good works? Verse 10, they never read up to verse 10.
Yeah.
It says you're saved by grace. And then in verse 10 says, he saved us. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You're saved by grace, but you're supposed to be doing good works, God has ordained, not what the church decides to do and call them the works of Christianity.
Exactly.
Absolutely. And in the book of Titus, by the way, Titus chapter 3 deals with this. And it says, he saved us. God saved us not because or on the basis of the deeds or the works we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And then when you read further, it says, therefore, be careful to engage in good deeds. Mm-hmm. Two scriptures, different texts, but they're dealing with the same thing. But you don't gain salvation. You can never gain salvation. Otherwise, it'd be a work. They need to read the book of Romans. It says, if you can gain it, then grace is no longer grace.
Right. Yeah, you can't mix the two.
Mm-mm. You cannot mix the two.
All. So is there a celestial, he says, be saved into the celestial kingdom of God? We talk about this on the show all the time. Is there a celestial kingdom of God?
Celestial kingdom, I have no clue where he got that. I searched the Bible from left to right, and I dug up, I pulled up every concordance I can find. I don't know where they got that from. It's not in the Bible. In fact, in Revelation chapter 22, he speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. Let me just read this real quick. He says, then I saw new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as the bride adorned for her husband. Now listen to this, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God. That's where God's going to reside. The tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. There's nowhere in the celestial kingdom where you have these.
Right.
It's not celestial. It's a new earth, new heaven right here, because these that we have passed away. Second Peter says they're going to pass away with fervent heat. People are trusting in their own homes, how pretty their temple is, perhaps, how pretty their church is. If our church is pretty, we can't trust even in our own church because it says all these things are going to be burned up.
That's right.
Yes,
that's
a new heaven and a new earth are coming down, but it's a new heaven and a new earth, not celestial anything.
That's right.
The Jerusalem is a picture of the new Jerusalem that will come. Everything, that's why in the temple, that was in Jerusalem, in the Holy of Holies, they had that veil. And that veil used to divide the most holy. Well, when Jesus died, he tore that curtain from top to bottom.
He removed the veil.
Yes, because it was a picture. The scripture says it was a picture of the things to come. The same thing here. We're not hoping to go floating around in some celestial something.
No,
we have a new heaven and a new earth. That's what the scripture is talking about. And that's where the difference lies.
In number seven, and then after this one, I will have to go to the phones. But in number seven, it says, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the only true and living church upon the face of the earth. And you have a quote here from Joseph Fielding McConkie that you wanted to quote here?
Yes. He's, by the way, the professor emeritus at BYU. And he says, we are left then with the sure witness taught in the Holy Word that the kingdom of the devil has many churches, some of which are more abominable than others, and that each one standing alone, as well as all of them together or combined, constitute the church of the devil. Now, notice what he's saying. He's saying, apart from the LDS church, everyone or all the churches combined, either by themselves or combined together, constitute the church of the devil. Okay, think about that.
I have a question.
Yes.
I want to interrupt your, what you were going to say. So, according to what they say, you are a pastor of the church of the devil.
Corrupt, and the doctrines that are corrupt. But they want to be called Christian. They want to be part of the church of the devil. Look at that. I mean, that's what he said. But now they want to be part of the church that they call the church of the devil. And when we have to respond to statements like these, they say, well, you're attacking the church. He just attacked us.
Yeah,
people said to me, well, you're not worthy to preach the gospel. And I says, by what right are you saying that? Well, they quote stuff like this. And I have to go back to the Bible and say, no, Jesus Christ is the one that gives us the right to preach the gospel in Matthew 28.
Absolutely. Okay. We will be opening up our telephone lines now. Our number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. Remember to turn your TV volume down when we answer the phone on the air, and that we desire, or no, we require a two-way dialogue when you call in. And while we're waiting for the phone calls to be coming, we do have a message that we would like to share with you.
You are watching Polygamy, What Love Is This? Broadcasting live from Salt Lake City, Utah. This program is the broadcast outreach of a Shield and Refuge ministry. Shield and Refuge is a point of first contact for Mormon fundamentalists who question the doctrines of the religion or who are actively seeking for an opportunity to escape the polygamist lifestyle. Examining the claims of fundamentalist doctrine against the backdrop of biblical truth is central to our efforts. We invite you to contact us. Call toll-free at 877-425-9993 or email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. You are welcome to join us in our monthly support group, Life After Polygamy, where you can meet others like yourself who are searching for answers about polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism. We meet monthly in the Salt Lake City area. For more details about time and place, call us toll-free at 877-425-9993 or email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. We want you to know that we have made available to you some outstanding resources free of charge. You will find them at our website, www.whatloveisthis.tv. There you will find the DVD, Lifting the Veil of Polygamy, which documents the real-life stories told firsthand of those who were lifted out of the culture of polygamy through the power and love of Jesus Christ. Also, free of charge to you is the booklet, Is Polygamy Biblical? It explores plural marriage in the context of God's Word and answers questions like, did God ever command polygamy? Is it part of God's plan? While you are at our website, make sure to take advantage of the archived episodes of this program, which can stream on demand directly to your computer. There are more than 100 shows to choose from. And if someone you know is unable to view this program via live broadcast, recommend that they visit this same website every Thursday at 8 p.m. Mountain Time to watch this show through live streaming video. Simply follow the links to the live streaming video page. If you are watching live tonight, we invite you to call us as we open our phone lines. The number is 801-973-TV20. That's 801-973-8820. Now, back to Polygamy, What Love Is This? With our host, Doris Hansen.
Welcome back to the show. We're talking with Pastor Dan Mamatella. He's a pastor in a local Salt Lake City church, Mill Creek Church, in the Holiday area. We've been talking about what the Bible has to say about Jesus Christ's true church. We've had a good conversation. Right now, we do have some phone calls coming in. Remember, if you call in and the phone lines are busy, keep trying, because as we take phone calls, then the phone lines will be open and ready for you. We have a call coming in from Diana in Sandy. Hello, Diana.
Hi, Doris and Pastor. It just makes my heart sing. I'm a believer, and I belong to the body of Christ, and it makes me wonder how people are happy with that formal organization. And I've noticed that some people that are LDS maintain that they're Christian because of the name of their church. And maybe these people are not aware that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was not always the name of the LDS Church.
That's right.
It was first called the Church of Christ.
There you go.
And then it was called the Church of the Latter-day Saints.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think that might be of a little bit of interest to your LDS viewers. And thanks so much for being there.
Thank
Absolutely.
You,
Absolutely. Thank you so much.
Thanks for calling.
Okay. Night now.
Good night. And I'd like to mention, I'd like to add to this too, in the New Testament, it never calls the Church of Jesus Christ. It always says the Church of Corinth or the Church at Ephesus or the Church in a certain era of geographical locations, but it never refers to it as the Church of Jesus Christ.
Yes, and because we can't even really belong into a church, and having your name in the church books does not make you right with God. In John Chapter 2, you remember, Jesus was out there and doing miracles, and it says many people believed mm-hmm. in him because of the works he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew the hearts of all men. So you could belong to the LDS Church or the Baptist Church or the Charismatic Church,
mm-hmm.
but you may not be a believer, because the question is he entrusting himself to you, like
to right,
absolutely.
Exactly. Okay, mm-hmm. good. We have line two, Jack and Kearns. Mm-hmm. Hello, Jack.
Hi. I have a question for Reverend Dan.
Uh huh.
For Pastor Dan.
Yes, sir.
Yes. Ask your question.
Hi, Pastor Dan. This is Jack. Hey, I have a kind of talking. One of my really good friends. He's a Jewish gentleman from San Francisco, mm-hmm. and we've been talking about the rapture,
mm-hmm.
and he's convinced that with 144,000 people that the Lord's going to be bringing up mm-hmm. during the rapture, he feels that they're going to be all Jewish. Under what verse, and I know you mentioned that tonight, is it going to be Christians that during the rapture that the Lord's going to take home first?
The church, the rapture, as I understand it, the Christians are going to be taken out.
Mm-hmm. Believers.
All in believers Christ. In Christ. And later on, when we get to the book of Revelation, as these cataclysmic events are taking place, believers are out, but there are people who are saved during that time. And it talks about 144. It tells you what tribes out of each tribe. So they are Jewish, but mm-hmm. that's post-rapture, at least the way I understand it. It's
okay.
up to the rapture. Yes.
Yeah, that's in Old Testament. It's also referred to in the Old Testament too, and that's kind of confused me because I was, I just wasn't sure. Scripturally, is there a part of the scripture that says about the Christians that it's going to be Christians?
Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is that where it tells us the rapture is going to take place, and that is believers. All the believers in Christ will be raptured. That's in 1 Thessalonians. But the one in Revelation 14, I think he's referring to, isn't it, where the 12?
Yeah, he's referring to Revelation.
Right. 12 tribes.
Yeah.
Right. Those are in
and
Revelation.
Those are
Jewish. Those are Jewish. And they are not the 144,000 Mormons or the 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses, because it tells you the tribes
it tells
of them.
Where tribes are from.
And what tribes they're from. And the Jewish people are the only ones who, even after many years and thousands of years for that matter, of captivity, they have retained their Jewishness and even mm-hmm. their language.
Right.
It can never be said of that about any other people. So
didn't know if that was that was John's interpretation that, or whether I wasn't sure about that because we've been debating that for a while.
Yeah, if you leave your number, I'll call you back, and then we can go and send you some scriptures on that.
You bet, Pastor.
Thank you.
Good talking to you.
Thank you, sir. Appreciate that.
Thank you, Jack, for calling.
Okay. Bye now.
Bye. Okay, our telephone number is 801-973-8820 if you want to call in and ask a question about our comments tonight. Line 3, we have Alicia from Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Hello, Alicia.
Yes.
You're on
yes.
air.
Yes, hi. Am I currently with this?
Yes, you're on the air.
Oh, Oh, cool! I'm so excited. I watch you online all the time. I'm so excited when you finally made it live.
Wow.
I just have a quick comment for you.
Are you calling from Fort Lauderdale?
I grew up in the Mormon church, and then after leaving, your show really helped me, like, understand some of the true teachings from Christ. So I just want to really thank you for help clarifying things and putting it in black and white with following it up with scripture and doing all of your research, and it's thank you so much. Me and Gail are avid fans.
Well, thank you for your call. It's very encouraging.
Mm-hmm.
Did you have a question or a call?
Thank you. Yes, thank you. Just keep up the great work. You're an amazing woman.
Well, we have to just give glory to God that He even gives us the opportunity to do something like this. And and He gives us His Word, and that's a good resource for the show.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, Alicia. Are you calling from Fort Lauderdale right now?
I am, actually.
So you're 2 hours later there, aren't you?
I was watching your show online, but then I had to go into the other room because I didn't want to
Have
any static or anything.
Okay. Well, thanks for your call. It's nice to talk to you. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Good night. I think we got done there. Okay. Line one, Diane is calling from Ogden. Hello, Diane.
Hi, Doris.
Hello. You're on the air. You need to turn your TV volume down.
Hi, Doris.
Hello,
you need... I just wanted to comment on your guest's comment earlier. Okay.
Diane, you need to turn your TV volume down.
Okay, is that better?
Well, so there's no feedback there on your end. Go
is
ahead.
That okay?
Sure, go ahead and ask your question.
Okay. It's actually a comment. Your guest mentioned something about the retention rate in the Mormon church. And he's completely correct, because I was a member for some 20 years in New York, and I watched people get baptized. I assisted during the baptisms with preparation, etc. And the number of baptisms were unbelievable. But when it came to coming back to church, within weeks they would fall away.
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of was thinking about this as I was observing it. And I think what it comes down to is that the church, when they report their statistics on members, they do not include those who've left. They call them inactive.
Yeah.
And that's how they try to keep up their so-called 11 million or 13 mm-hmm. million, whatever it's up to right now. It's completely a false statistic, just as much of the doctrines, et cetera, are as well.
Yeah.
I really appreciate your show, and you've saved me from joining again since I've been living here in Utah.
No. Don't want to make the same mistake twice, do you?
You're really doing a fantastic thing here in this state. It really needs to have its eyes opened, and I appreciate your guest this evening. He's got the facts on target.
Yeah.
The church... when I was in New York, I was married to a pornographic expert, to call it. And when I went for a divorce, I was told by the bishop that they weren't going to approve of my divorcing my husband because they were in the business of keeping families together, not separating them.
And I
said to the bishop, no matter the circumstance, and he said, no matter the circumstance.
Mm-mm.
And I was on my way out the door, but my eyes were opened at that moment.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, I am definitely in the wrong place. I need to leave. And I went ahead with taking my name off the rolls, which recently I've met a missionary here in Ogden, and he said to me, oh, I thought you were excommunicated. And I said, no, I actually left. Oh, very few people do that. And that's what it is. Their statistics are showing people are still members, but meanwhile they're actually very, very inactive.
Yeah, it's true. And the statistics, like you say, are padded. And like you say, we can't trust their history. How can we trust what they're doing with the present as well? But I thank you for your call, and I do appreciate your encouraging comments to both of us.
Thank you.
For tonight. Thank you.
Thank you, and we love your show.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, and God bless. Have a good evening.
Mm-hmm. Good night. And I'd like to mention here that, you know, as we deal with these issues with the LDS Church, always comes up in the show because that's the basis of where the polygamy groups came from.
Yes.
And our focus is to turn your focus to Jesus,
yes.
to get your focus off of polygamy or Joseph Smith or the temple or your prophet or your church. Don't love your church, love Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we want you to do, is to focus on Jesus and get away from all this other fuzzy stuff and frills and stuff.
And read Hebrews chapter 9, if you're listening. It will tell you about the temple. And that is no longer necessary.
Right.
It's become obsolete.
That's obsolete,
and,
absolutely.
So you need to run to Jesus. And we're praying someday the LDS will just use the King James Bible, so that'll be so great. Amen.
Okay. In this, we've got phone lines full again, but we don't have anybody on the screen, and we are kind of winding down here. But in number 8, it says, the only organization authorized by the Almighty, the LDS Church, being to preach the gospel. Now, that's really an arrogant statement for them to say that. Jesus didn't organize a group to preach. He gave that instruction to individuals.
Yes, but that's how they define what a Christian is. A Christian is one belonging only to the LDS Church. And if you define it that way, then Jesus gave him the command. But when did he do that? What about the rest of the people that are preaching the gospel?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they understand the gospel from the King James Version, at least of the Bible that they have. By the way, they have freedom to just discard the King James Version. Just throw it out if it's causing problem. If not, just follow it. But they understand it because people paid with blood to have the Bible translated in English, something that every one of us can understand today.
Absolutely. And there is no place in the biblical record where Jesus authorized only one particular church to preach his gospel. It just isn't there. In fact, Galatians, I'd like to say right now, Galatians 1, 6 through 9, is very, very telling to anybody who has ears to hear. You need to hear what these verses say. He said, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned.
Mm-hmm.
As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned.
Mm-hmm.
Any other gospel is eternally dangerous,
yes.
Folks. Any other gospel. And you won't find the Mormon or the polygamy gospel in the Bible. It isn't there. So you've got a different gospel, and that's dangerous.
It is. It is dangerous because what you believe influences what you do, and then influences your destiny. So if you're on the wrong path, you're on the wrong path, and you need to turn. And the LDS claim to be the only church that has power to save. No church has power to save.
Yeah.
Only Jesus can save. This is eternal life, it says. And this life is found in His Son, Jesus Christ. Not in the church, not in any other church. It does not have power to save anyone.
It doesn't have power
to
save?
No church, by the way, on earth has power to save. Jesus is the one who saved.
Jesus is the Savior. And
absolutely.
They can't take that from Him. They've taken the priesthood from Him. They've said that they're the rock instead of Jesus the rock. And now they say they have the ones that's power to save and issue the ordinances. And it just isn't the case. We're winding down with the show right now. I need to get into my closing comments. And we've got some calls that are waiting. So if you'd leave your name and your number, we'll call you back. Either for myself or the pastor, we'll call you back and talk to you. And Dan, thanks for coming.
Appreciate
your participation.
Absolutely.
In this. And with my closing comments, I'd just like to say that we are grateful that it is God alone who reveals in Scripture the true meaning and the true nature of His true church. At some point in the future, God will separate His faithful church from all of its counterfeits. That's when the sheep will be separated from the goats, and when the wolves will be removed from the midst of the flock. The wheat will be taken from the tares, and all the pretense and heretics will be revealed, and they will fail. The true church will bow down before the throne of Jesus Christ, and they'll declare, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and are created." This is the real church. The true church will revere and glorify God, praising Him in all His glory, might, and power. The true church sings praises to God, and they shout, "Glory, hallelujah, for His goodness and His love endures forever." The true church are the people who recognize that it was God in Jesus Christ on the cross reconciling a wicked world to Himself. The people who give no credence, no glory, or reverence to the flesh, to buildings, to rituals, to good works, or to the things of this earth. The people who know who their Savior is and falls on their collective faces in eternal gratitude for loving them enough to die on the cross in full payment for all of their sins. This is Christ's true church. Jesus said that God's kingdom is not of this world. So why follow the teachings of doctrines of men and of the flesh? If your church is based on a man, if you sing praise to the man, you need to get out of there, because Jesus will slide over and make room for no man. Jesus alone is the author, the head, the builder, and the keeper of His church, and no one else. Good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email@whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.